You likely noticed there are a lot of shalls in this brief passage. He shall not, he shall. And we'll look at each one of these, but there's no maybes, there's no trying, there's no chance, a lot of certainty. Whenever our Savior is spoken of, in his word or by his men, it's a lot of certainty. God doesn't try. All of this has been settled a long time ago. We're just experiencing now, and will experience, have experienced, what God has ordained and brought to pass, and what he is bringing to pass. And we rejoice to be part of that. We rejoice to take our place in his purpose. David said, all of my salvation. I know we've heard this verse many times now, but you think about what he said. All of my salvation and everything that I care about is wrapped up in this. God Almighty made a covenant with me. God did something. That's my salvation. God did something. I'm in on it, but he made it. He did it. And it's ordered in all things and sure. It doesn't need my cooperation. It doesn't need my signature. God did it. He saved me. And I delight in his salvation. That's all my hope and all that I care about. That's a pretty big statement. And here in our text, God says, behold my servant. Now this is not a huge change in thought from the previous chapter. If you remember in that chapter, he calls upon the heathen, he calls upon the godless, bring your best case, and we're going to have judgment day. We're going to settle this issue between God and sinners. And what God said concerned his son. You remember right there in the next verse, he said, I raised up. Look who I raised up. And this is who he's talking about. Behold my servant. In the end of all that, we don't have anything to say. He said that at the end of chapter 41, didn't he? Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know and before time that we may say, he is righteous. There's none that showeth, there's none that declareth, yea, there's none that heareth your words, verse 26. You've got nothing to say. You've got no argument to bring. You've got no say in this matter. God has settled it, and here's how he did it. Behold my servant. God just really has one servant. One true servant. In the ultimate sense, nobody has ever served God but our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but wait a minute, Chris. Now Paul called himself a servant of Christ, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Absolutely. In Christ, we are servants of God. That's by God's choosing and God's calling, called to be an apostle, a sent one, a servant of Jesus Christ. But we haven't ever served God. Are we just going to be honest tonight, or are we going to pretend? We had never served God. We don't even know what it means to serve God. Adam started to for a while, I suppose. I guess he served God in the garden until he fell. Revelation 22. Look at this. Revelation chapter 22. This has always been such a beautiful passage of Scripture to me. I like to just sit and think sometimes about what's going to happen, what it's going to be like. It's so far beyond us, we can't really get a hold of much of it. But listen to the beautiful language of this. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now we know that's Christ, but there's no need of the sun there because Christ is the light. The Lamb is the light thereof. So who's the water thereof? Who's the river? That's Christ. He's everything there. He's everything here. We just can't see it here. proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That's Christ. There's no life or healing anybody else. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. His servants shall serve him. Well, haven't his servants always served him? No. No. Of course they haven't. Well, that just sounds real simplistic. Then his servants shall serve him. That's kind of a big deal. Because that had never happened yet. But we're gonna. Because of Christ. We had never really served him. And notice it said no more curse. No more curse in the same verse there. No more curse. Why is there a curse? Because his servant didn't serve him. Adam served his own will and not God's. And we have been doing that ever since. But there's not going to be any curse there. His servant shall serve him. But God raised up a true servant that did always those things that please him. Well, didn't the Son of God please the Father in heaven? Of course he did, but he had to come down here. If there's going to be hope for you, he had to come down here and please his Father as me, as you, as a man, as a servant. And he did always those things that pleased his Father. And because of him, I one day will serve God. We're kind of just playing at it now. Although, what a wonderful blessing to be his servant in a sense now. Wonderful. I don't want to minimize that, but you understand what I'm saying. Whom I uphold. It's hard to think about that, and it's almost oddly easier to think of the Son of God as God than it is to think of him as a man. We can't much think of him at all, for that matter, without, you know, just sin is just limited us so greatly in our thinking, and just even as believers, we don't half believe, but you know what I mean by that? We can think of him as God, but it's hard to think of God as a man, as somebody that needed to be upheld by his Father. Angels came and ministered. He gave his angels charge over him. And they came and ministered unto him after he had been tried of Satan in the desert for 40 days. You know how that God defends us. We understand that. He defends us all the time. What would our enemies do if the Lord didn't defend us? What, he keeps us? How many times would you have fallen just today since you got out of bed if he didn't keep you? He strengthens us. He did that for his Son also as a man. Now we have to be upheld in many ways because of our sin. Our Savior didn't need that. He had no sin. But all the weaknesses, all the infirmities of the flesh, as far as yet without sin, our Lord was a merciful and faithful high priest that was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But when he bore our sin, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That wasn't because he deserved it. And he was that all of his life. But the angels of God ministered unto him. He was in the hand of his Father. You remember where he said, my sheep, no man can pluck them out of my hand. And then he said, my Father's greater than me. And no man can pluck you out of my hand. We're all in the Father's hand. As a man, he was in the Father's hand. And we were in his hand. So we're wrapped up pretty good, aren't we? In Christ. Untouchable. Infallible. And then he said, mine elect, mine elect. This reminds us that God deals with all men in two men. He'll either deal with you in Adam or in the last Adam, which is Christ. Adam or Christ. God deals with you as the sinner, the fallen Adam, sinner, or he dealeth with you, as Paul said, as with sons. He dealeth with you. When he chastens you, that's not punishment for sin. How could we think that? When we go through something bad, well, I'm suffering from my sin. Oh, we don't know what that is and never will because of Christ. He dealeth with you as with sons. Oh, and that's dealing with you in Christ. His elect. Christ is the elect of God. He is the chosen of God. And all others who are chosen in Him. That's why we see those blessed words all through the New Testament. In Him, Ephesians chapter 1, the whole book of Colossians, in Him, chosen in Him, elect in Christ, blessed in Him, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. And every blessing that God has, He blesses His Son, The Son inherits all things by His own merit, because He deserves it. He's rewarded. We're rewarded because He deserves it. When it says we were chosen in Him, it's saying we are elect in the elect. That's what it's saying. And then He said this, in whom my soul delighteth. There is a man, a human being, Son of Man, born of Adam, just like we were. But not of the seed of Adam. A man, flesh and blood like us, yet without sin, yet without Adam's sin. The seed of woman, the virgin-born, holy Son of God, a man, a human being. I say Son of Adam only in the sense that all human beings came from Adam, but not from the seed of Adam. Everybody born of the seed of Adam is a sinner just like Adam was, just as sure as a dog begets a dog. But Christ, born of Mary, born of the Holy Spirit. The seed of woman, not the seed of man. The one man that God is pleased with. It's not that God is pleased with Christ, and then Christ does something for us, and now He's pleased with us also. It's not like that. It's God is pleased with Christ, and so in Him He's pleased with us. He has done something for us. He has changed us, but He didn't make us in ourselves holy, meritoriously holy and able to please God. We're still sinful, vile, wretched creatures in this flesh. I can't please God in myself and never have been able to, never will be able to. My pleasing God is Christ Himself. And I know that's hard to grasp because there's nothing else like that. There's nothing else like that. There's nothing else like the favor and blessing of God we have in Christ. We just have to understand that when God looks at us, He don't see us. He sees His Son. He doesn't expect me to please Him. And it's a good thing He don't. He don't expect me to keep His law. I've kept His law when Christ kept His law. Christ is my pleasing of God. He is my righteousness. He is my holiness. We're without spot or wrinkle or any such thing in the sight of God where it counts because of the precious blood of His Son. And as he stands as our representative before God, God's not pleased with my faith. He's not pleased with my works. He's not pleased with anything except as he is pleased with me in Christ. God gave me faith in his Son because he's pleased with me in Christ. My faith doesn't please God. But my faith lays hold, the faith that he gave me, it lays hold of Christ and unites me with Christ, who is my righteousness, in whom my soul delighteth. His soul delighteth in all of his people, but he does so in his Son. And because God delights in his Son only, I must be found in his Son. That's what Paul realized in Philippians chapter 3, where he's writing, God is only pleased with his Son, and so I must be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. If God should mark iniquities, and he does, but if he marks any in me, I can't stand before him. That's what he was saying. Not having mine, I must be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, which is unto us by faith, given unto us by faith. How does that happen? How is it that we're found in Christ? How can I be found in Christ? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You see your calling, that's you. He's talking about not wise, not mighty, not noble. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. He said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That's us. The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now this goes right along with our text. Think about this when we're talking about the smoking flax and the bruised reed. He deliberately chose the bruised and the sputtering, weak, pathetic things. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. All right, the reason I read all that, we're getting to my point here, which all of this is included in the point. God hath chosen those that just, they're no good. They're just worthless. So that no flesh would glory in his presence, but... Well, we're a bunch of no-count, bunch of losers. Let's just quit. No, but of him are you in Christ Jesus. I'm a fool, but he's my wisdom. I'm a fool. I'm base. But he's my righteousness. I'm weak, but he's my strength. Of him, but of God. Yes, you're nothing in yourself. Let's just come to terms with that. You know why we're disappointed all the time? Because we expect to be something and we find out we're not. That'll do it. If we keep looking to him, though, but of God are we in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, all the things that were not by nature. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If a fool, and in that same context, Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. We preach the wisdom of God in a mystery. If a fool can understand and know the wisdom of God, what's going to happen? He's going to glorify that God. That's what is going to happen. Let him that glory in the God who gave such wisdom to such a fool, who turned the light on, and in spite of us, we know who God is. Isaiah 45:24 says this, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. In the Lord, God is pleased with me. Am I the one that's saying that? I'm saying that. In Christ, I have righteousness and strength. When God says, this is mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, I know he's happy with me too. Because I must be found in him. I'm pressing toward the mark. Even to him shall men come. All that are incensed against him will be ashamed, but in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and glory. That's what we just read. He's made unto us all these things, and we glory in him. We glory in him. And then he said this, I've put my spirit on him. Listen to John 3:33. He that receiveth his testimony, this is our Lord, he that receiveth his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And think about this as I'm reading this. I'm going to back up and read this again. You think about how all of this has meaning for me. God, the way God sees his Son and receives his Son and glories in his Son and delights in his Son, that all has meaning for me. Why did he become a man? So I would be in on it. He didn't need to come down here to please the Father for himself. He came down here and did that for me. God delighted in him before he ever came down here. But now he delights in him as me, for me. So let's read this again. Who hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. And he said, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. To do what? Speak the words of God. That's what we do. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Now he had the Spirit as a man on him without any measure. We have the Spirit. We have the same Spirit, the Spirit of God. But by measure, to some degree or another, God giveth the gifts of the Spirit, and he gives the Spirit by degrees to his people. But he had the Spirit by measure, but we have the same Spirit. And look at the rest of it, verse 35. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. Well, weren't all things his already? He was sitting on the throne of heaven. But now, as me, all things are his. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I have hope because of all of these things, because the Father delights in his Son, because he chose his Son, mine elect, and he upheld his Son. He sent his Son. And he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. That's the next phrase in our text. Now, what exactly did he bring forth to the Gentiles? That was the question that came to my mind as I read this. What is this judgment? As I've said to you before, people think about judgment. You talk about somebody to somebody and say, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of the judgment of God? If I say the judgment of God, what do you think about? Oh, they say, well, hell. Hell. That's God judging sinners. That's wrath. That's punishment. That's hell. That's part of it. That's included in it. But this thing of judgment is him deciding everything. He may decide to take you home with him forever. He may decide to wash you from your sins. And it may not have to do with hell. Not where you're concerned. It's everything he decides. And you know what he decides? Everything. It means the deciding of a case. Who decides the case? He does. Which cases does he decide? All of them. He decides what you're going to do tomorrow. Doesn't matter what you've planned. But of course, there's all different layers of significance to this word judgment. And there is a day of reckoning, a day of judgment in which all the things that are wrong are going to be set right. But that too is Him deciding the outcome. It's Him bringing to pass the verdict on everything and everybody. And that's what He brings to the Gentiles when Christ... Now think about this. The Gentiles. He's bringing forth something to them in this text that they didn't have before. He's going to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. If Christ hadn't done what He did, in other words, according to this text, they wouldn't have this judgment, whatever it is. And as I said, it's the deciding of a case. All judgment is committed unto the Son. He said, the Father judgeth no man. He's committed all judgment to Me. The deciding of every case is in His hand. Sovereign, almighty, what He says goes. He's the judge. Now, would that not have been true had God just ignored the Gentiles? If God had just let all the Gentiles go to heaven, would not He still be on the throne of judgment and deciding everything? Of course He would. But that's the bringing forth of that to them is His revealing to them who He is. Sovereign. Life. Death. Your sins are forgiven. Yours aren't. He revealed Himself as the sovereign one who decides everything. You see how it flies in the face of this, how people, when people talk about their free will, that's just not just a little bit of error in judgment. That's utter rebellion against the Christ of God is what that is. Your will is an affront to heaven. To talk about your will being free is high treason against the Son of God. This is not talking about just the final judgment, as we think of that too, you know, the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment throne, the great white judgment and things like that. This is Christ, that's in Christ's hands too, and there will be one. But all of it now is in His hand. Things are being decided right now as you sit here tonight. You know who's deciding them? It ain't you. It ain't me. God has decided some things already. That's what David was saying. It's ordered in all things and sure, it's settled. We saw the shall. He has. It's done. It's accomplished. And He's written them all down. And that's what He brought forth to the Gentiles. His book, His judgments, His reckoning of things, His truth, His gospel. All of the will of God revealed right here. That He's seen fit to reveal. How many Gentiles had any idea who God is before Christ came? Have you ever thought about that? There are a couple of exceptions in the Old Testament, just a couple. For the sake of his, you know, because they were His sheep. But how many before the Lord Jesus Christ came had any idea? And then He comes and He sends His disciples into all the world. He preached to the Jews only when He came. But He sent His disciples into all the world to preach the gospel. Why? Because some of them were chosen in the chosen. Some of them were elect in the elect. He calls His people out of every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue under heaven. Remember that God said to the nation of Israel, let me read it to you, in Deuteronomy 7:7, you've heard this before, the Lord did not set His love upon you, the nation of Israel, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people, but the Lord loved you. And because He would keep the oath which He hath sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now we know that He wasn't talking, when He says, I've loved you and I redeemed you, He's not talking about every Jew, everyone that's born a Jew is saved by God. We know better than that. He said, I hate Esau. Esau was a Jew. And we know that that's true of many of them. And in John 3:16, All of the world is included in that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And again, we know that's not everybody. If he gave his only begotten son to save everybody, then everybody would be saved. That's pretty clear. But he's saying all the world, the Gentiles are brought in. Judgment is brought to them. The truth of God, the gospel is brought to them, revealed to them that Christ is all, that he's the judge, that he's sovereign, that he's the one that decides, that he is the one by his precious blood who actually makes the difference between sinners. Not the world without exception, but the world without distinction. Every kindred, tribe, nation, tongue under heaven. And he sent them out. He said, go into all the world. All the world. But not to save the world. We're going to see that in the next verse. Not to save the whole world. If God wanted to save the whole world, how long do you think it would take him to do that? He said, my hand's not shortened that I can't save. He wants to save the world. He saved the world. He could have done it yesterday. But this was all new to the Jews. This was newly revealed to them as a whole. Even many of his disciples didn't understand that. They didn't think the Jews should be, the Gentiles should be included in it. Simon Peter refused to preach to the Gentiles. He said, I've never eaten anything unclean. You remember the Lord Jesus said to him, don't you call unclean what I've cleansed. And then Simon preached to him. It's good to be included, isn't it? It's good to be included. Verse 2. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Scripture, nothing sheds light on Scripture like Scripture. Matthew chapter 12, verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them that they should not make him known. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? Don't tell anybody that I healed you. Don't tell anybody who I am. Don't tell anybody the power that I have. Don't tell anybody. Why did he do that? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of Isaiah the prophet. Saying what? Our text. You see that? Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry. He's not going down through the street saying, everybody come to me, come to me, come to me. He didn't do that. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. There were times when he stood at that last great day of the feast. You remember, he cried out, is anybody thirsty? Come. But that was a specific place at a specific time in a specific way for a specific reason. He didn't always do that. He didn't go around everywhere trying to save everybody. He came, he said, I came to seek and to save that. All those lost sheep that my father gave me, I'm not going to lose any of them. That's who he came to save. And that's why he didn't go around trying to save everybody. He didn't come to save everybody. He told them, don't tell anybody. Why in the world would somebody that's trying to save the world say, don't tell anybody who I am? Nobody that's trying to save the world ever did say that. Our Lord did, though. I saw on a website once that the purpose of a certain man's ministry, I've told some of y'all this man touted himself as the consummate gospel preacher. And he said on his website that his purpose of his ministry was to make Jesus famous. The man wanted to meet with me and have lunch, and I just simply told him, we have different purposes. Your purpose is not my purpose. And so we really don't have anything to talk about. That's repulsive, isn't it? To make Jesus famous. That's pretty repulsive. And it's counter to what our Lord's purpose was and is. It's just counter to that. It's not what our Lord came to do. He never was famous. He never meant to be famous. He didn't want to be famous. That's not what his purpose was. If our Lord's purpose was to save everybody, he wouldn't have said, don't tell anybody who I am. He would never say that in a million years. But what about us? He knew who the elect were. And he went right to many of them individually, didn't he? He said, let's cross the sea over here. Well, where are we going, Lord? There's a madman over there I've got an appointment with. He knew who the elect were. He went right to many of them. But we don't know that. And has he not told us to go into all the world and preach to every creature? Yes, absolutely. But he also said, if they don't receive you, shake the dust off of your feet and go somewhere else. We know that his purpose is not to save the world, and so that's not our purpose. We just want to declare the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, and whatever his purpose is in that, whether it's the savior of death unto death or life unto life, that's his business. Our business is to proclaim the glories of the Savior, to tell who he is and what he did and why he did it. And most people fall under that shake the dust off your feet category. Most people fall under that category. I've had to shake a lot of dust off of my feet. How about you? But bless God, it hadn't always been that way. It's not that way every time, is it? The Lord has never been famous. If he came to be famous, he's a failure, didn't he? What happened was they beat him, mocked him, spit on him, punched him in the face, and nailed him to a cross and laughed at him. Doesn't sound very famous to me. That's what you call infamous. It's just the opposite. He's not ever going to be famous. People don't love him any more today than they did then. I don't care how many stanzas of "Oh, how I love Jesus" they sing. They feel exactly the same way today as they did then. And we would too, if not for his grace. But by his grace, we're looking for his sheep, just like he did. I don't know who they are. And we're going to have to preach to everybody that'll listen in order to find them. That's fine. Everybody that'll listen, anybody that's willing to listen, come on. But I tell you what we don't have to do to find the sheep. We don't have to prostitute the Word of God to find them. We don't have to make God out to be a beggar in order to find them. We don't have to cast pearls before swine in order to find them. We don't have to diminish the offense of the cross in order to find them. If your purpose is to get the world saved, then your purpose is counter to his. And you're going to have to compromise the truth to get it done. If your purpose is to declare Christ and him crucified, the world's going to hate you. He said, they hated me, and they're going to hate you. And they hate you because they hate me. For my sake, you'll be persecuted and hated. But that's all right. But Christ will be honored. He's going to be honored, and his sheep will be saved. Every last one of them. And listen to this, a bruised reed, verse 3, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. I'm so thankful for this. Our Lord is tender and kind and gentle and long-suffering. He's not looking for the strong and capable. Mm-mm. He's looking for the bruised reed. That's who he came for. When you have a reed, a certain type of plant, a slender plant, have you ever seen it? And once it's broken, you can't hardly get it to stand up again, can you? You put it back up, it's going to fall back over. That's what this is talking about. When our Lord has a bruised reed in his garden, he don't pull it up and throw it away. Those are his favorite ones. His garden is full of those. That's all that's in his garden. That's all that's in his garden. You see, they're beautiful with his comeliness, not their own. Those are his favorite ones, the ones that are always bent over, the bruised. The word bruised literally means crushed. The crushed plant, the crushed reed, a tender plant. Once you step on it, it's not ever going to be worth much after that. I've accidentally done that before, planting my tomatoes or whatever, planting my garden. Have you ever done that? You're planting the next row and you, oh no, I stepped on that one. It's crushed. And you can try to bring it back, but it's not ever going to bear any fruit to speak of. It's not going to be worth anything. You know what I do? I pull that thing up and throw it away, but not my Savior. He don't do that. Aren't you glad? I'd pull it up and put another one there, but not him. Not him. He likes the crushed ones. He uses the ones that aren't going to ever be worth nothing. It's not ever going to bear very much fruit. It's okay. It's all right with him. Now, if you're a healthy plant, you know, that uses all of its resources to just put on pretty flowers and lush leaves, like that fig tree that didn't have any figs on it, he cursed that thing. You know why he did that? What good is a fig tree that don't have any figs on it? If it would have had one fig on it, but it didn't have any. I'm sure it was a lovely tree. But our Lord cursed it. But our Lord is not ruthless and cruel. That's not what that's saying. He just hates self-righteousness. That fig tree represents the Pharisees who look good and proud and strong and capable, you know, on the outside. But they ain't never borne any fruit for God. Don't even know who God is. Our Lord's not ruthless and cruel. He just hates self-righteousness. But the plant that is bowed over and can't hardly talk. Moses said, I can't even talk, Lord. That's why I came to you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to speak for you. Or that plant that can't produce anything, really, not much. Maybe just like Tabitha in Acts chapter 9. I always think about her for some reason. Says she's full of good works. You know what she did? When she died, everybody said, look at this coat she made me. She made me a coat. Well, that don't sound like much. Not to you. Not to me, maybe. Unless somehow we can begin to see things the way our Lord does. It's not about... He doesn't need us to carry the weight. He doesn't need us to produce. He doesn't need us to win souls. It's not about that. That widow put two mites in there. What's that going to do? We can't get anybody. We can't even keep the lights on with two mites. He said, she's put in more than anybody else here today. Does that make sense to us? Maybe I just have one mite. The Lord says that's the biggest gift in the place. If it's in about that alabaster box of ointment, Lord, we could have done all kinds of good with that. She did what she could for me. She did it for me. She's anointed me for my burial. She did it for me. That one mite, is it worth anything? Depends on what it's for. Is it for him? With all your heart. With all your heart. That's the bruised reed. The Lord don't need any money. Do we understand that? The Lord don't need any money. Well, don't quit giving because Chris said we don't need any money. We do have to keep the lights on. But you know what I'm saying? The Lord don't need any money, does he? He allows us. David said, who are we that we should be able to give back what you gave to us? What a privilege. What an honor that is. He don't need our talents and our gifts. He gave them to us not to make us a big deal. He did it for his glory. Now what are we going to do with it? And the smoking flax flax, I found out. I never didn't understand this. I thought it was maybe a picture of somebody trying to start a fire, and you know, and it's, you couldn't get it going. But the flax is apparently what was used to make wicks for lamps, or what they then called candles. It talks about the golden candlestick. There was no wax involved in that. That's a lamp. They call, that's what they called a candle. And the wicks were made out of flax. And so in other words here, he's talking about a lamp or a candle that's barely even, it's just smoldering. It's not putting forth any light. No light, it's just smoking. And how appropriate is that right now when we just got through seeing in the book of Luke how that the Lord talks about, he said, you're the light of the world. Don't hide the light. Shine the light. You're the light of the world. Oh, but Chris, there's not much to us. That's all right. He don't need there be to be much to you. The smoking flax. I'm just flickering. I don't even flicker most of the time. It's okay to want to do better for him. But you know what? That's not why he saved you. So you could put out for him. We are the light of the world. But let's be honest. There's not much to us, is there? That's all right. You know why? Because he is the light of the world. Both are true. It's a great privilege to speak for our Lord, to witness for him, to be a light for him. And we want to set the world on fire, don't we? We want to. You know, David said in Psalm 107:8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He said that four times in that same psalm, and we want that. We want people to see him and to know him and to glorify him, don't we? I don't like the world the way it is. Wouldn't it be wonderful to set this whole thing on fire? And somehow there be a, what we might think of as a revival, whatever you want to call it, where the Lord begins to reveal himself to people. Maybe it starts with those that we love that are going to hell. And maybe it spreads from there. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But we start thinking we're going to do that. We need to understand something. He's going to have to do that. We're just smoking flax. We're just smoking flax. We want everybody to know him. We want everybody to rejoice in him. We want to be a shining light for him here. But how's that going? Are we setting anything on fire here? It's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? And I'll tell you this, it's such a... It's hard to explain, but I'm on cloud nine half the time, and the other half the time I'm in the ditch. And there ain't a whole lot in between. Doesn't seem like. I mean, how can you not be on cloud nine? Look what God's done here. Look what God's done here. Done something special right here. There just ain't no doubt about it. And what a blessing to be in on it. But then I begin to thinking about, you know, what are we doing? You know, what are we really accomplishing here? And people say things that get me discouraged. Not us. I don't want to get into details, but you know what the prevailing thought is. We ought to be doing all this and that and have all these ministries and outreaches and all this kind of stuff. And sometimes I wonder if we shouldn't be doing something like that. Maybe we are a complete failure in that regard. And so you can see how I might get discouraged sometimes too, huh? We can't even do sometimes some very, very little things, much less anything big. So it's easy to get down too, isn't it? You know why I don't get so discouraged though that I quit? This is the honest truth now. You know why I don't quit? Because of the next two words in our text. He shall. It's not up to me. It's just not. And I'm so glad. I don't want to use that as an excuse to be lukewarm and to be lazy or to be ineffective. I don't want to use that as an excuse. But I'm so glad. The smoking flax. He will not quit. He shall accomplish his purposes. He shall bring forth judgment. He shall bring forth his truth. He shall. And I see his disciples in the scriptures. There wasn't much to them either, was there? How is it that you have no faith? Have I been with you so long and you don't know who I am? And it's hard not to take a little encouragement from that, because I could say, that's me. And he didn't cast them off. But at the same time, I'm not happy to be a failure every day. But you know what I am happy about? That he chooses failures. And he don't just rip us up and throw us away, in spite of the fact that we are failures. We are the light of the world. A smoking candle is not just useless, is it? If you had a candle in your house and all it was putting out was smoke, you know what you'd do? It's not just useless, it's a nuisance. That pretty well describes us, doesn't it? If we are the light, then how in the world is the world going to have any light? Because he's the light. Because he shall, in spite of us. He's always used such as us. All through this book we see it, don't we? He's always used. Nobody's from nowhere. And I reckon he's still doing that. For whatever it is he's using us for. And I pray this often, Lord, give me wisdom. If there's something else, if there's something more that we need to do, give me the grace and the means to do it. We ain't got long here, y'all. Whatever we're going to do, we better get to doing it. Maybe we are doing it. But I'll tell you this, we ain't going to do nothing. You know that. I'm encouraged and I rejoice that he would use me and you. But most of all, I'm encouraged and rejoiced that he's going to get the job done in spite of us. And if we're in on it, what a blessing. What a blessing. Let's get back up on cloud nine. What a blessing it is that he would use us. Isn't it wonderful? He shall not fail. I'm out of time, but we'll have to talk about this next time. He shall not fail. We're a bunch of bruised reeds and smoking flax. But he is the victorious, successful, almighty Son of God. And he's not going to fail. And because he's not, we're not. We're going to be the savior of death to some and the savior of life to others. Who's sufficient for that? We're not. But our sufficiency, Paul said, is of God. And so we're encouraged in the Lord. Let's pray.